We are returning this morning. I know it's been some time, but we're returning this morning to our study of the book of Romans. We made a beginning about a month ago, and we are continuing in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Last time we looked at the first seven verses. The Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that he had been separated to the gospel of God, and he proclaims grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to the saints who are in Rome. Romans chapter 1, we begin reading at verse 7, and you may find this in the Pew Bibles on page 1293. We're reading the verses 7 through 17. We're going to be focusing together on the verses 8 through 15, and we'll designate verse 15 as our text. This is the word of God. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So far our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able. And as I mentioned, we are going to be focusing on the verses 8 through 15. And I'm going to read verse 15. As our focus for this morning. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, R. Kent Hughes, in his book of sermons on the book of Romans, begins a sermon on this portion of scripture with a story, an account told by a man by the name of Alan Emery in a book that he wrote about his experiences as a Christian and particularly as a soldier in World War II. Alan Emery reports or records for us the situation after Pearl Harbor. It would have been 1941. And finally, America was awakened to its responsibility, and many, many people enlisted to serve in the cause. Alan Emery was one of them. A friend of his, Joseph Olzowski, was another. One night, Joseph Olszewski came along to Alan, and he was all decked out in his military finest, with his shoes spit-polished and everything looking just to a T. And he was extremely excited, and so he told Alan Emery he was going to have the time of his life. He had just been invited, he said, by a beautiful, wealthy woman to spend the weekend with her. He could stay at her apartment. She had all kinds of records they could listen to and all kinds of alcohol they could drink, and they were going to have a marvelous time. I am going to have the time of my life, Joseph Olszewski said. And Alan Emery said, I will pray for you. What do you mean you'll pray for me? Olszewski said. I just said I'm going to have the time of my life. I don't need you to pray for me. And Alan Emery said, I want you to know that when you come back on Monday morning, you're not going to be the same person, because sin has a way of leaving its mark on our lives. Olszewski swore at him and stormed off. And Alan Emery, as promised, got on his knees to pray for him. And it wasn't long before Olszewski returned. And he said, I've changed my plans. I've stood up my date, and I'm not going. You've made it difficult with this talk that you are praying for me. Help me to find God. And Alan Emery was able to speak the gospel to him that night. And he came to faith. And records have it, you could still find them in the Park Street Church in downtown Boston. Julie and I have been there to that particular church. That he became, Joseph Olszewski, became a living, committed member of that particular church. But the account also goes on to tell us that in 1943, he made his way, as I believe, as a Marine, onto service into a ship that was struck by a torpedo. And he went to meet his Maker. But he died in the Lord. Now, this story is told, and I repeat it here, because I think it does something to us. It challenges and encourages us in terms of the importance and the power of the gospel that has been entrusted to us. Praise God, Alan Emery was ready to speak the gospel. And we hear the words of the Apostle Paul here at verse 15. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And I have to say to you that these stories and these words of the Apostle Paul in particular, as they encourage me in the power of the gospel, they also convict me and confront me. And maybe you too. How ready am I? How ready are you? And I submit to you that this morning we have something to learn from the Apostle Paul in terms of that readiness. Maybe when we think of our readiness with the gospel, we are beaten down, we are disappointed with our many failings, with our negligence, with our unreadiness. How do we get ready? How can we be more ready? There's the question. And I submit to you, we have in what the Apostle Paul says about himself and about his ministry here in these words 8 through 15 of Romans chapter 1 are what we need for the Apostle Paul to help us in our own readiness. Ready with the gospel. Are you ready? How can we be more ready? Ready with the gospel. How can we be more ready? I would summarize it with four words. Being praiseful, being prayerful, being purposeful, and being persistent. Those four words. Praiseful, prayerful, purposeful, and persistent. In the first place, we need to appreciate that the Apostle Paul puts first things first. He says at verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Now, I was always told, in terms of logic and in terms of grammar and writing, if you're going to say A, you've got to say B. If you're going to say first, you've got to say second. Well, Paul doesn't even do that here. And what he's trying to show us is not that he's giving us a list of things. He's saying, this is first and foremost. You've got to get this. You've got to get a handle on this. You've got to have a sense of wonder and awe for the glory and majesty and graciousness of God in the gospel. First, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. For your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I wonder if for some of us, we have the sense that the gospel has gotten old. I wonder if we have forgotten how rich the gospel is. We should take a page from the Apostle Paul and seek to cultivate in our lives this sense of wonder and awe that you see overflowing from him in the way that he begins here. "I thank my God," he says, "through Jesus Christ for you all." He's going to give God all of the glory because he knows this is about God. And if we, in our unreadiness, have the realization that we don't always have that sense of awe and that sense of amazement at the glory and the beauty of the gospel, we need to appreciate that what we need is to catch our breath. What we need is to give ourselves a pinch. Maybe you could say what our hearts need is a spiritual electrocardiac shock. But really what we need is the gospel. Just the plain old gospel. The gospel always makes things new because the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is always new. "I thank my God," Paul says, "for you all." Maybe you've had that experience where you have run into Christians in places you didn't expect to run into them. And you were thrilled. Paul is thrilled here with the reality, by the grace of God, there's a church in Rome. Rome is the eternal city. Rome is the city renowned for its pomp and its grandeur, for its history, for its idolatry, for its wickedness. And God has a people there. God is pleased. Paul is thankful. Recently, as you know, Julie and I were able, with a couple of our children, to make our way to the Netherlands. And you know the situation in the Netherlands, a culture ahead of where we are in Western culture in terms of turning its back on the Lord. Church doors are closing everywhere. In every case, there are those who are seeking with all of their might to be more relevant for the world around them and effectively becoming so worldly that they are absolutely irrelevant in anything they stand for. But we did have the privilege with our family on two Lord's days to gather with two congregations of God's people where we were told the gospel would be preached. We were encouraged in the presence of many believers, a smaller church the first week, a little larger church the second week. And we were encouraged by the preaching of the gospel of Brother Nico and Brother Arian. We're encouraged how they opened their hearts to us, opened their home to us. And we would say, thank God. The gospel is going forward. That's what we could say by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, similarly here, he says, I thank God for you all. Now, he is speaking of his gratitude to God, yes, but he wants them to know, I'm thankful for you. We might get a little uncomfortable with that type of thing, sadly. You know, we say, I'm not going to be too thankful to so-and-so because I don't want it to go to their head. And so we hold back and we don't say much. But Paul says, I'm thankful for you all. And Paul's not afraid to do that because he knows, and he knows they know, and he knows they know that he knows. His thankfulness is to God. It's through Jesus Christ. It's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done. So he may speak of that kind of gratitude. And for Paul, this is also deeply personal. I thank my God. Paul gets it. Paul knows the blessing and the reality of the gospel for himself. I thank my God, again, through Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus. It's all grace. It's all to the glory of God. It's all because of the gospel. And that's why he's so filled with praise. You want to be ready to speak the gospel as the Apostle Paul says he is? You need to begin where Paul begins. First things first, you need to have a sense of awe in the blessing, the glory, the power of the gospel. You need to be amazed again at stories like that of Joseph Olszewski in the way in which the gospel can reach in and change his life. Some of us have had the privilege and experience of seeing people converted to God on their deathbeds. Praise God. But each of us should be able to say, it was no different for me. I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was living in darkness. And God has brought me into his marvelous light. Praise God for the gospel. What we need to cultivate is a renewed sense of awe. If you don't have that, you need to pray earnestly for that. Lord, open my eyes. Soften my heart. Enable me to understand and appreciate how rich I am in Jesus Christ. So praiseful. If you're going to have that, you need to pray. The second thing we see from the Apostle Paul is he's prayerful. Verse 9 goes on, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul is a prayerful man. And the way he begins at verse 9, for God is my witness, he's using the formula of an oath. He's swearing an oath, as it were, before God. I call down God as my witness. In terms of what I'm saying here, for Paul, these are not merely words to say. Oh yeah, I'm praying for you. How convicting is that? How often haven't we said something like that? I know this is convicting for me in terms of a prayerlessness in my own life. A negligence with regard to the blessing and privilege of prayer. Maybe to take a little bit of the edge of the point away. I bring to mind a little quip I saw once in a comic strip in a Christian leadership magazine. And it goes sort of like this. The pastor is standing there and he's looking and he says, oh no, here comes Bob. I told Bob I was going to pray for him. Lord, be with Bob. Hey, Bob, I've been praying for you. How often doesn't that describe our prayerlessness and our devotion? For the Apostle Paul, he swears before the face of God It's not just talk for me. It's a reality. It's not just something I talk about, it's something I do. I swear before the face of God. The God I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Again, it's the gospel that is so overwhelming for Him and so compelling that it makes Him prayerful for that blessing to be known by others. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's diligent and earnest in his praying. Again, we might thank God for the prayers of an Alan Emery, for Joseph Olszewski. You ought to thank God for the prayers of those who went before you, those who shared the gospel with you and prayed earnestly for you, prayers of your parents, your grandparents. Praise God for that prayerfulness. And again, as we are convicted here by the words of the Apostle Paul in terms of this is what we need, let us humbly go to God in prayer. As I think about these things, and I think about my own need, I've been put in mind of a song. Maybe some of you remember it, a brief little song by Keith Green. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. But I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Prayerfulness. Would to God we would have more of that. You want to be ready to speak the gospel. You need to be an earnest prayer for the blessing and help of God. Now there's an encouragement as well as a challenge in that, isn't there? God says to us in a challenging way, you do not have because you do not ask. But the implication is, ask and you will receive. The Lord will give what we stand in need of as we come to Him prayerfully. Let me challenge you as I need to challenge myself to a spirit of greater prayerfulness if we want to be ready. But as we look at the Apostle Paul's prayer, we see that there is a purpose to his praying, a method to his madness, if you will. He's purposeful with the gospel. We could just go down the list in terms of these verses that are here from basically 10 through 15 and itemize the purpose statements that the Apostle Paul makes here. What is he praying for? Verse 10, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you. Paul is praying, God, open the doors so I may get to Rome, that I may see your work of grace there, that I may encourage my brothers and sisters there. He wants to get to Rome. I long to see you. Now you understand, the Apostle Paul does not just have this desire to get to Rome because it is a famous city, the eternal city, as it is still called to this day, with all of its history, with all of its artifacts, with all the things that there are to see. He isn't just interested in getting to the city of Rome. He wants to see God's people there. And more than that, he's not simply interested in seeing some people there. We go on in verse 11 to another that statement as he goes on, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. That's the purpose of his praying. Now, Some have suggested, well, this is the Apostle Paul. He can give spiritual gifts. Charismata would be the words. He can give a particular gift to this congregation. I don't think that's what he's talking about. And certainly that is not something that we can apply today, if that were what he was talking about. I think he's talking simply generally about the blessing that is ours in the gospel. I want to communicate that to you. Perhaps we could even say the book of Romans as we have it in our hands. That's the Apostle Paul's gift to the church there for their encouragement and building up. Why? You read further in verse 11. There's another that statement. So that you may be established. Now, Paul had already said he thanked God for them and for the faith that is in them. But he's also saying, you need to be strengthened. You need to be established. We haven't arrived. There's always need for more. You still need the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you too, even though you're Christians, even though you have faith. You still need the gospel. You still delight in the gospel. And his eager desire is to see them established. But as we go on, at verse 12, we also appreciate the Apostle Paul is not pulling rank with them, so to speak. The Apostle Paul is not standing above them in some sort of haughty, arrogant, apostolic stature and saying, I'm an apostle and I'm going to bless you. No, he has a completely other idea. A completely humble focus, because he himself is always humbled by the gospel. He says, verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I think many of us can relate to this in terms of opportunities we've had to go and visit maybe someone who is dying, maybe someone who is sick, maybe someone who is actually struggling and living in weakness in the Christian faith, and maybe even living in disobedience. And we have a visit, and then we come away actually encouraged by them. How does that happen? Well, it's the gospel. It's not us, it's the gospel. The Apostle Paul is humble enough to acknowledge we all have things to learn from each other. The gospel shows in the humility he has come to express as well. So, we go on. The Apostle Paul says further, in verse 13, in terms of his purposefulness, yes, he wants to give them a blessing. He wants to purposefully share the blessing of the gospel with them more so they may be established and built up more. But in verse 13, we're seeing that there's more than that still. Paul says, verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. That, here's another that statement, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. What's he saying? I want to see more fruit. I want to see more of God's blessing. I want to see more people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of his praying. His purposefulness. Do you and I pray with that kind of purposefulness? Do we have a readiness for the gospel that shows in a purposefulness that I want to be a blessing in some way? I want to find a way, as Paul is saying, in some way to bring that blessing to you. Now again, as I think about these things and these words convict me, I'm put in mind, sorry for the travel log, so to speak, but I'm put in mind of our time in the Netherlands. It was a busy time. It was a rich time. It was a full time. Our time was full. But I'm also left with a sense I don't know that I conducted myself as purposefully there as I could have. Purposefully for the sake of the gospel. We met with relatives. We had occasion to meet with relatives who are in apostate churches, you could say. We didn't talk too much about those things. How purposeful was I? I'm humbled to acknowledge. And for all the blessed time we had with our daughters and sons-in-law there, and we could spend time in the Word and we could encourage each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I could have been more purposeful in that sense. I think you know what I'm talking about. How purposeful are we? Again, I bring up Alan Emery and his purposeful confrontation of Joseph Olszewski. How purposeful are we? If we want to be ready with the gospel, we need to have a sense of awe, praiseful. We need to be deeply dependent upon God, prayerful. But we need to be purposeful. Do we think about that when we're going to get together with a friend for coffee? Do we think about that when we have the family over for Thanksgiving dinner? Do we think about that when we have friends from church over for an evening of fellowship? How purposeful are we? When you meet with your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we understand it's not always appropriate to be talking about the gospel every moment of every day, but are you purposeful? Are you purposefully praying for God's blessing? Are you praying for opportunities? And are you taking hold of them? And then finally, we see how persistent the Apostle Paul was with the gospel. Back to verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered. Effectively, what the Apostle Paul is saying, in God's providence, it couldn't happen. He doesn't give the details of what hindered him, but the big picture is, in God's providence, he was not able to make his way there. But what had he said in verse 12? No. Where did he speak about the will of God? Back in verse 10, rather. Making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Again, there is an acknowledgement of humility on God's Paul's part. It's in God's hands. I'm going to do what I can, and I keep praying. And so far, the Lord didn't open the door for Paul to actually get there physically. I think history records for us, finally he gets to Rome physically when he's in chains and goes to prison. Probably not what he was praying for. But what we learn from the Apostle Paul is he's not going to give up. He's not going to stop. So far, God hasn't opened the doors for me, but I'm going to keep praying because he's not going against the revealed will of God. He knows that God has called him to be ready with the gospel, and he's praying, Lord, if it be your will, let me go. Let me speak. What does he say in verse 14? I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Now, that's a way of Paul saying, the gospel's for everybody. I don't care what culture you're from. I don't care what nationality you have. The Greeks represented the broad understanding of who the Romans were by that time, or the barbarians were those from a distance. Now we have the understanding of barbarians today, people who are rough and uncouth. That wasn't necessarily the case then, but it simply meant all cultures, the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. Paul is simply saying, everybody. Don't think that some people are below your dignity, you're not going to share the gospel with them. Or don't think that others are too high and holy, they'll never believe. Gospel is for everybody. And Paul says, I'm a debtor to them. What does that mean? What does it mean that Paul is a debtor? Now, certainly, these people themselves, all the people that he's talking about, have not put Paul in their debt. That's not what he's saying. We know, we say it sometimes, we are debtors to grace alone. Only by the grace of God. We owe God all that we are because he's given us all that we have. But what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, I'm a debtor to all these people, he's saying, God has entrusted me with an inheritance. God has entrusted me with a gift. God has entrusted me with the gospel. Now I owe it to you. He's entrusted us this blessing in order that we would pass it along. Do you have that understanding? Do you have that understanding when you think about the relationships the Lord enables you to have with people? I owe you the gospel. I owe you the gospel. If we would cultivate that sensitivity and pray about it and pursue it, I think we'd be more ready, don't you? I think I owed the gospel to my family members in the Netherlands more of it than I was able to share, I would say. I remember at one conference I attended years ago, a preacher, you may know the name, a Welsh preacher in a Reformed Baptist church in Aberystwyth, Wales. Geoffrey Thomas was his name. He spoke of his opportunity of driving an old preacher round about Scotland from place to place. The old preacher's name was Maurice Roberts. And as they went from place to place, Maurice Roberts was looking up his long-lost family members and delivering himself of the debt that he owed them. I'm a debtor to you. I owe you the gospel. And he shared the gospel place after place after place. Do we have that sense that we are debtors? Debtors to mercy alone, yes, for sure, but therefore debtors to the world that we owe them the gospel. When you think about the relationships you have, do you have that sense, I owe you the gospel? You need that from me. I have an obligation. You could say in a way, be careful what I'm saying, you deserve that from me. You don't deserve, nobody deserves the gospel, of course. But do we see that responsibility? The debt that we're talking about is kind of like what we might call, you pay it forward. We have been relieved of all of our debts. We have been forgiven fully and freely, and now we want others. We have a debt, we have a responsibility, an obligation. We owe the world. The world is waiting to hear it from us. We owe them the gospel. So Paul will persist. He won't give up. He'll keep praying, even though it appears God is closing the door on him. He'll keep praying because he wants the gospel to go forward. How persistent are we? How can we be more persistent? Well, we need to learn all these things from the Apostle Paul. I would submit to you, if you're like me, the consideration of these things also challenges you, convicts you, maybe discourages you. But here's where the gospel comes in again. God is gracious. God forgives. God enables us by His grace to do better. And by the grace of God, as we humbly acknowledge these things and seek to praise Him better, to pray more earnestly, to be more purposeful, we want to persist. By the grace of God, as we lay it all at His feet, we get up and do it again. Better next time. By the grace of God, better next time. And we're able to say with the Apostle Paul, in as much as is in me, I'm ready with the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the glory of the gospel, for its wonderful power. We thank you for the way the gospel worked in the Apostle Paul. Praisefulness, prayerfulness, purposefulness, and persistence. We want the same things. We need the same things. We need your help. We need forgiveness where we have fallen short and we have gotten negligent or cold and lazy. We ask, O Lord, that you will encourage us in the hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would bless through this word this morning all of us who are gathered here, even giving faith where there has been none. We know you're able to do all things. And we thank you for your mercy in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.